Good evening, first of all, to everyone. This evening is one of those made for iPhone chapters. I say that because you can fit the whole chapter on one screen on your phone. It's that short. It's only 13 verses long, so it's actually just about the shortest chapter in this book of 1 Corinthians. And there's two other chapters that are also only 13 verses. But in these 13 verses, there is a lot of challenge to us. In the previous chapter, Paul was writing about spiritual gifts, and indeed he's going to continue talking about those in chapter 14. But tonight, in chapter 13, as we study 1 Corinthians, we're going to find out that at the centre of it all is love. That is absolutely key. That at the centre of everything that we do, everything that we are, is love. And as our pastor pointed out just after we finished last week, God has done something interesting with the timing here, because this weekend we have the first wedding in the church in quite a number of years, and here we are speaking about love immediately before that, which is fantastic. And of course we might think, oh, isn't that lovely that we get to talk about love this evening? And yes, it is. It really is. But make no mistake that this chapter wasn't written so that we would have a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not written simply for evenings by the fireplace with a cup of hot chocolate surrounded by our loved ones. Rather, this was written to instruct and to correct us, just as it was intended for the Christians in Corinth. And of course, we know that the culture there in Corinth was almost as crazy as ours. And when we think of today, there sure is a need for the world both to understand love and to show love more. I don't know if anyone else has noticed that. You know, in fact, just like the city of Corinth, there is a lack of true love. The problems we've spoken of already in the Corinthian church, be it doing what you want without regard for others, or the misuse of sex, or the lack of forgiveness, would be largely, if not completely, avoided if there was a correct understanding and application of love. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say, because we read in the last verse of chapter 12 that what we're going to look at this evening is a more excellent way. Not simply a gift, but a more excellent way, something that affects everything that we do. And we read in verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing." So, three big verses that speak about the importance of love. But first of all, that word, love. If you're reading from the King James, you'll see that the word charity is used. Now, I'm also using the King James, that's what you see on screen here, but I'm not using the word charity, and so I want to explain why that is, why I've changed the word from charity to love for the purpose this evening. Because each week, because I believe the King James Bible to be a trustworthy translation, I study from it and I use that when I teach. But I change the these to yous and the thys to yours and so on. But it'll only be the Old English words that I would change, much like Ray Comfort has done with the Evidence Bible, the copies of which we have at the back. But here I have also made this other change, changing charity to love. So why is that, may you ask? Well, it turns out that the Greek word for love, which we'll get to in a moment, was translated charitas in the Latin Vulgate, which is a Latin translation from the original Greek manuscripts. Now, when John Wycliffe translated the Latin Vulgate into English, he used a similar sounding word for charitas, which is charity. So hence the word was then picked up on by the translators of the King James Bible. And it's a word that spoke of giving simply for the sake of giving. Now, perhaps more in our day, that it's become more associated with pity. So modern translators, have rightly chosen the word love rather than maybe the more maligned word of charity. So in terms of what we think of those words today, love is a more appropriate word to have here when we're translating, because the Bible, of course, wasn't written in English. But even the word love is not without its problems when we try and understand it. You see, in Greek, there are four words for love. Philia is one of those words, which means really fondness, like a brotherly love. And you express that when you like someone. You know, I really like you. You know, that's phileo or philia. Storgi or storgi is family love or like natural affection. And the Bible speaks that in the last days there will be a lack of that kind of love. And how we see that around today, a lack of family love. The third type of love in the Greek language is eros, which is sexual erotic love. And there's nothing wrong with that in the right context, of course, intimacy between husband and wife. But the fourth type of love, which interestingly didn't exist until Christians started speaking of love in these terms, is agape. That is unconditional love. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you may immediately associate agape with God's love toward us. And, of course, you and I should associate agape with that. But it's possible to, in the Bible's words, love darkness more than light. And the word agape is used there, the same term. And the idea that there are those in this world that are absolutely committed to sin. So the idea of agape is unconditional, but this idea of a commitment of throwing everything in and just no matter what, persisting in love. And, you know, these differences between the four Greek words is not such a hard concept for us to understand, I don't believe, because there's multiple meanings of the word love in English as well. For example, I love my family, I love my job, and I love steak and chips. And I genuinely do have a love for all three of those, but I definitely mean that in a different way. You could take my job away, and I'd be upset to some extent about that. But if you took away steak and chips from me, no. Of course, the love I have for my job or steak is very different compared to my love for my family. You know, and we can get that concept that the way that we use the word love can mean different things. And so it's helpful for us to consider that as we go through this chapter with the English word love that we use. So the word Paul is using in the context in which he is using love in this chapter is agape, this unconditional love, the idea of commitment. That this love goes deeper than merely being fond of someone. Beyond natural affection and beyond the physical intimacy between a husband and wife. So, simply put, this kind of love doesn't come naturally. It does not come naturally to us. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have it in ourselves to love, to be committed, but there's something that happens when the kind of love that Jesus showed to us is in turn expressed by us to others. Because it's the kind of love that is shown where love hasn't been earned, where there is nothing in return for you. But you love because it's not only the right thing to do, but it's because what God has shown to you and I. And in the end, it's the mark of maturity in us as believers. So a mature Christian is someone who loves a lot. You can have your doctrine ready to explain to someone by memory. You can be serving in the church 5 times a week and you can do all sorts of things. But Paul is going to say that by comparison, ultimately, that means nothing in your life compared to whether you love. But rather than my words, let's look at these verses again, dig into them a little bit deeper. So we read in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now we will speak about the gift of tongues more so again in the next chapter, but here, very simply, tongues of men, tongues of angels. There can be two things this is very clearly referring to. One is the ability to speak in different languages, to understand people who are not from your country, but further than that, being able to speak with the gift of tongues, that is speaking to the Lord in what to us is an unknown tongue, but something that the Lord can understand as we pour out our love toward him in words that we would not usually use. But Paul is saying, you know, the ability or the gift to do all of those things, you don't have love. He says, you're just making a noise. And the noise he describes is sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This is about how you come across to others. In fact, I'd recommend make a note of that, because there's three separate things through these three verses that I believe Paul is making a point on. So first of all here, this is about how we come across to others. And he's going to look at what a lack of love achieves in these first couple of verses. You know, first of all, here, sounding brass. You know, the words behind this in the Greek give the impression of something loud. I would suggest something obnoxious, that is, something that is extremely unpleasant to our ears. So in other words, if we don't have love, we're just coming across as someone who's just noisy and irritating. Whereas the other phrase here we read in the King James, the tinkling cymbal, you know, that phrase or the words behind that could also, and sometimes are, translated as a clanging cymbal. You know, neither is great. A tinkling cymbal, a clanging cymbal, we get the idea. That's not how we should be coming across when we speak. But I was thinking about this word tinkling, and to me, you know, that's a pretty weak sound for a cymbal. I just thought, you know, isn't it the same for us, that in many ways, if we have and we use these gifts of communicating to the Lord in tongues and communicating to each other, you know, if we don't have love, we're just as pathetic and lackluster in doing what we were made to do, which is to love. If we don't have love, we are being lackluster. So again, Paul will come back to the use of tongues and give us a perspective on them later in this chapter and in the next as well. But verse 2 here, the second point Paul makes. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now to clarify, prophecy is not always speaking of future events before they happen. One definition I read of prophecy is this: it's a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving or admonishing the wicked, or by comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. So in other words, prophecy can also be corrective instruction that is given to us. So you can give corrective instruction, and you can understand so much of your Bible and have a great amount of knowledge, but in the end, without love, we read here, you are nothing. So the second point here is that your worth does not depend on how much you know. Your worth does not depend on how much you understand or how much you can explain it to others. Your worth, I suggest, comes from two very important things. One is how much you are loved by God. And the second, how much you love others. Not by how much faith you have, but by how much love you have. Now, in all of this, Paul is not saying those other things are unimportant. Don't get me wrong. Don't get what Paul is saying wrong here. He's not saying those things are unimportant, but he's saying we must have love in everything. So Paul's third point. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So does Paul say, don't bother feeding the poor or giving away your material possessions or sacrificing your health for anyone? No, he doesn't say that. But what he says is if you do those things without love, it doesn't profit you. You see, it might profit others by you doing those things, and that's still good. But don't miss the point here that Paul is saying that I could do all of these things, but if I don't have love, it doesn't profit me. You know, we shouldn't be doing things or trying to be loving for our own benefit, but there is tremendous blessing in loving. So to sum up these three verses, how much you love Well, sorry, how much love you show changes how you'll come across to others. It gives worth to your life and it benefits you as much as it does others. So, what is love? What is love? Well, no better place than the Bible. So, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Love suffers long. You know, patience in tough situations. You know, perhaps we look at that and we think that hardly seems fair, right? You know, why can't it be that those don't suffer? Well, are we really sure that they don't? You know, imagine living a life with regrets but no idea how to do anything about it. Imagine burnt by your own mistakes but no idea that forgiveness is even possible. For us, we must remember that love suffers long, so it is patient and it's kind. I don't think we need further explanation on that. But love envies not. You know, perhaps because it is so focused on the well-being of others, it's not worried about what it's getting back for itself. Love vaunts not itself. You know, in other words, it doesn't parade itself around, which is how the New King James translates that word. And it's not puffed up. So there should not be pride or arrogance. But rather, where love is, there should be humility. We continue. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. You know, another way of putting the word unseemly there is rudely. Again, that's what the New King James uses when it translates here. So, you know, it does not behave itself rudely. And love is not after her own. Wow, how much is that even encouraged today? You know, not to seek after others' good, but after your own. You know, that idea of, well, you've got to look out for number one. No, love is others first. And we read here, it is not easily provoked. In other words, it is patient with others. And this is challenging because we all have a tendency to react to things people say or do, right? And we would be wise to act and not to react in every situation. You know, to love rather than react in a negative way. You know, and thinking no evil. You know, this deals with our thought life as well as how we respond to actions or words from others. Because, you know, I believe our thoughts about others' thoughts are important. If you're still with me. Now, I mean, we have a tendency to think, well, I bet they're thinking this. And we assume the worst of other people. And they haven't done anything that we're actually aware of, but we're thinking evil of them. We should not do that as Christians. You know, not thinking evil of others. And of course, even in our personal thoughts, we shouldn't be thinking any evil. Paul says in Colossians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we continue. The love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, rejoices not in iniquity. You know, that is unrighteousness of the heart and in life. Shouldn't rejoice in any kind of wickedness. And as I was thinking on that, I couldn't help think back to Romans chapter 1. If you remember, we looked at this in some detail a couple of years ago. But hopefully we're all familiar with that chapter. And in fact, let's just take the time to look at that. If we turn to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, because this is a big warning for us. It's a big warning for the whole world, but we should note it as Christians too. So from verse 18 we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same," and here's the key, "but have pleasure in them that do them." We read here that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but this world wants to rejoice in the sin of others, even encouraging it. You know, I even see this in the workplace, that colleagues are encouraging each other to live in a way that is sinful, that is so wrong in so many ways. The challenge for us is about what we consume as well. Because what about our music, or our books, our magazines, our TV, or our films? Do we take pleasure in anything sinful in the content that we consume? That was a challenge that we set out in Romans when we studied that. Do we rejoice in iniquity? Because we shouldn't. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Now, the opposite of that is that love rejoices in the truth. And we should have a love for the truth. And there's a couple of ways that might affect us. You know, sadly, again, this world has a love for gossip. You know, regardless of whether it's true, so long as it makes a good news story, right? That should not be the way that we live. We should rejoice in the truth. And of course, we know that God's word, the Bible, is truth. Of course, the truth will set us free. Now, we continue in this chapter that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love bears all things, you know, not returning evil for evil. We read that in 1 Peter 3:9, and of course Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we should turn the other cheek. You know, we act in a loving way even under pressure. Believes all things. Now, that doesn't mean that we're gullible, that someone says the moon is made out of cheese and we believe it. You know, we don't act in a gullible way, but rather this is, I think, speaking more to trusting and believing the best in people. You know, how we should approach people like that we believe the best rather than assume the worst. You know, thinking evil of them, going back to that previous verse. And hopes all things. that hope for change because of what Jesus can do in people's lives and the hope that we have in Christ. And then endures all things. Well, how do we endure all the things that we go through? Well, first of all, because we know the love that God has shown to us and all that now awaits us, that all of the trials that we go through now are not worthy to be compared to that which is going to be revealed. Romans chapter 8. In many ways, all of these things come down to absolute patience in every situation because we understand the bigger picture of what God is doing and what he has done and what he will do. And then, of course, there's a few more sets of three words in the Bible that are more famous than this. Love never fails. Now, we might be eager to get to the rest of verse 8. But let's pause for a moment and consider what we've just read. Let's put all that together. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is not a full definition of love, but rather an example of it. And here's the thing, that we have our ultimate example in Jesus. So consider this. Let's read it again. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus envies not. Jesus vaunts not himself and is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave himself unseemly, seeks not his own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Jesus rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Jesus never fails. That's an incredible promise that we have. We read in 1 John 4, verse 8, that God is love. So in case you were worried that I'm messing with scripture there, God is love, Jesus is God. So it's legitimate to do this. You know, Jesus is that example for us. The question is, how much are you like Jesus? You know, we sing about wanting to be more like Jesus. Are we? Are we more like him? Are you and I any more like Jesus today than we were yesterday? What about compared to last week or last year? Are we any more like him? I read something by A.W. Tozer the other day, stood out to me. He said, if your life does not worship God, your lips do not worship God either. It's powerful. You know, when we're singing these songs that, you know, we're saying, Lord, make me more like you. You know, are we allowing him to have his way in our lives? A true measure of ourselves then is to put our name in this list. If we're honest, it's hard. You know, so hard that I am not going to stand here and put my name in there because I know I'll feel like a hypocrite as I read through that list. But let's assume that we all know someone called Steve. No idea if we do. We probably do. Probably not the same Steve. But insert his name there for a moment. Would we say Steve suffers long and is kind? Steve envies not. Steve vaunts not himself and is not puffed up. Do the same with your name as you go home this evening. Can you put your name in there? How do you measure up? You know, if we really want the Lord to make us more like him, that's our comparison. How do we measure up to Jesus? You know, again, as we must always say, we are saved by grace. We do not have to earn our way into heaven. You know, when we look at this and we feel pretty wretched at the end of it, that's good. Because it means that it should bring about some change, some fruit in our lives. But it shouldn't mean that we despair to the point of thinking, how can God love me? Because I don't know. I don't know how God can love any of us. You know, but because God is love, And because of what Jesus has done, he can see you as forgiven and as righteous. So that should in turn bring us to praise him and thank him. But you are not worth this. You are not unworthy because Jesus has paid for all of your sin. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to bring about a good work in you. And the Bible says he will continue that good work until we are with him in heaven. He will see it through to a complete state. That one day this is how we'll be. But right now is not the point that we sit down and think, well, it'll be all right when I get to heaven. No, no. Let's let the Lord work in our lives now and make us more like Jesus. So, love never fails. Or does it? Don't worry. Don't panic. Love never fails. That is what the Bible says. But the world goes, well, yeah, sometimes it does. You know, why do so many marriages fail? In those situations, I want to be clear, it is not love that fails. It's only the marriage. And typically, that's because there is a lack of love. You see, marriage... hope you're listening, Jordan. Marriage is the end of yourself. And for all of you who are married and all of us who hope to be married, it is the end of ourselves. Because in marriage, you have to stop being selfish. Because what is love? It is not simply something that you feel. It's definitely not just something you say. It's what you do. You know, don't get me wrong, you should tell those that you love them. But it can't only be that. Paul says, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So what does it mean about prophecies failing? Well, it's in the sense that they will stop. Foretelling the future. At some point in heaven, we will get to the point where all prophecy has been fulfilled. There is no need for it to be fulfilled anymore because it's complete. Tongues will fail. Now, whether that be human languages, as in we'll all understand each other, the need to speak in different languages will fail, or tongues speaking to God simply because we are now in his presence. It says here, tongues will fail. And knowledge shall vanish away, and we already see that today. You know, if you ever look at some of the documentaries about things that the Egyptians achieved, we're still trying to figure out how they managed to erect some of the towers and things that they did in Egypt with the tools they had at the time. With all our technology now, we can't figure it out. So knowledge vanishes away. That's really obvious to us. But love never fails. And again, love is how Christians should be characterized. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That is pretty compelling. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. In other words, if we don't have love to one another, people have got no idea whether we're Christians or not. Charles Spurgeon said, I'm told that Christians do not love each other. I'm very sorry if that be true, but I doubt it. Rather, I suspect that those who do not love each other are not Christians. Spurgeon, as ever cutting, as he always was there, but it's no more cutting than what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. That is the thing that doesn't end when we get to heaven. That is something that will continue. These other things, prophecies, tongues, knowledge. You know, there will be a point in time where those things are unimportant in the sense that we see the fulfillment of those things and we are then with the Lord in his presence. What remains is God's love toward us, our love toward him, and our love toward one another. And Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So all prophecy will be fulfilled, but love will remain. Now Paul challenges us some more. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So, in other words, grow up. How often is it, you know, we may be tempted to think or say, or we're around those who do say, you know, oh, I'm such a kid. Well, I want to be clear. Fun is okay. We are allowed to enjoy ourselves. God wants us to do that. But whilst fun is okay, immaturity is not. I don't want to be overly harsh on men, but it seems in Western culture there is this kind of trend where we've fallen away from having maybe a study at home, and now we have the man cave, and we have every piece of entertainment we could possibly want, and we are more interested in that than the things that are truly important. Now, it's not any one thing in and of itself is sinful, but it is about priorities and where our love really is. You know, we cannot be more interested, guys or girls, in a games console than we are in our husband or wife and our kids. Your family do not need more stuff. They need more of you. And a spouse or children are a responsibility. That's true, but that brings maturity. Now, there might be someone who say, well, doesn't that sound rather boring? Well, if anyone is thinking that, or if anyone is asking that question to you, well, I would suggest this response. You know, have you ever looked at someone that you consider immature and thought that's what you want to aspire to? Because I really don't think any of us do want to aspire to be more immature. Again, it's not that some of those things, some of those enjoyments and pleasures that we can have in life are wrong in and of themselves, but we need to make sure that the small, simple pleasures don't take over from the things that are truly important and where we should invest our time and our love. It's time for all of us to stop being self-centered, self-focused, self-promoting children and grow into mature adults who love each other with everything that we have. As the Bible says, we should be preferring one another, deferring to one another, and esteeming each other very highly in love. And Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So love is what will remain. And when we look back in the light of eternity, we will all wish that we had loved more and not less. We will all rather that we had been more mature, not less mature. We will all wish that we had put others before ourselves more and not less. You know, sometimes we find ridiculous reasons getting in the way of us loving. But remember this. Because love sees more, it is willing to see less. You know, that is what prevents you humanly maybe loving others, perhaps, is not something that will prevent you loving them as God's love works in you. You know, as you look at others and you may consider the things that they've said or the things that they've done that maybe have hurt you, it can be hard to hurt. If you're trying to do it, it'd be hard to love if you're trying to do it by your own efforts. But when we consider the love that God has shown to us, that changes everything, because we can then show that love further on. And Paul closes this chapter by saying, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This world, including us, often has a very strange idea of what love is. It is not simply a feeling or passion or romance. It's not simply words or chemistry or sex. It is not flowers or chocolate or remembering your anniversary, though I recommend that you do that. It is not merely faithfulness, though how much this world needs faithfulness. These things are right and a wholesome expression of love in the right context. Of course, notably, sex is to be within marriage. But it's so much more than this. So much more. It's everything. Everything you say, everything you do, everything that you think must be motivated by love. Not motivated by lust, though it's right to be attracted to your spouse, of course. Not motivated by what you want from your marriage or from your friendships. It's not about your needs, though desires, if good ones, are of course okay. It's certainly not about status. In the end, God is love. And there is no demonstration or no greater demonstration than to give everything for others. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he did just that, to demonstrate that to us. We have been loved so, so much by God. C.S. Lewis, in case you're still finding it a struggle to love some, said this. He said, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did, and you'll presently come to love them." I like that. Now, something that I read earlier and nearly didn't include, but I'm going to include as a bonus here for you, is something that Finnis Dake puts in his study of the Bible. Again, if you're not familiar with Dake, he was a minister, I believe, in Church of England around about 100 years ago. Into the last century, he spent about 40,000 hours studying the Bible. And I can't remember how many that works out per week, but it's a lot. He was a guy who really loved God's word. And he's in his commentary of the Bible, he often writes a lot of lists. He'll go through scripture and call out different points that the same topic has raised. But something that he puts within his notes for this chapter, he says there's 9 ingredients of divine love. So 9 things that are helpful for us to think about as ingredients as to what makes up God's love, both toward us and, importantly, as we show God's love to others. So he starts, he says, number 1, patience, which is love being passive. So no hurry, suffers long, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Number 2 is kindness. So that is love in action. Never acts rashly or insolently, not inconsistent, puffed up, or proud. Number 3 is generosity. And he says, love in competition. So meaning that we shouldn't be envious or jealous. Number 4 is humility. Love in hiding. So he's saying there should be no parade, no vaunting of ourselves, that is. No airs. Just simply works and then retires. Number 5 is courtesy, and he describes it as love in society. Does not behave unseemly, that's rudely. Always polite, at home, with all classes, never rude or discourteous. Number 6, unselfishness. Love in essence. Never selfish, sour or bitter. Seeks only good of others. Does not retaliate or seek revenge. Number 7 is a good temper, love in disposition. So kind of the way that we come across, never irritated, never resentful. And number 8 is righteousness. And he describes that as love in conduct, in the things that we do. So hate sin, never glad when others go wrong, always gladdened by goodness to others, always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always enduring. And number 9 is sincerity. love in profession, is how he describes that. Never boastful and conceited, not a hypocrite, always honest, leaves no impression but what is strictly true. Never self-assertive, does not blaze out in passionate anger, nor brood over wrongs. Always just, joyful, and truthful, knows how to be silent, full of trust, always present. I love that. Sincerity. You know, always present, you know, that's just standing out to me now. You know, how often it is, you know, ironically, as I put my phone down, that we are often sat there, not really present in the moment with those that we love because we're texting, we're doing something. We would do well to love each other a little bit more, I think. That's for sure. Now, one last thing that I want to finish with this evening is reading the lyrics of a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Probably no surprise that I'm picking one of his songs, for I do listen to him a lot. But this song just, for want of a better description, nails it. It really gets it so, so right. And I'll read the lyrics to you. It's a song called All About Love from an album of the same name. He says this. He says, we've got CD sets and videos, radio and TV shows, conferences, retreats and seminars. We've got books and magazines to read on everything from A to Z. I'm sorry, that's how the Americans say it. Sorry, Anne. Yeah, it doesn't sound as good if you say A to Z, does it? So everything from A to Z and a web to surf from anywhere we are. But I hope with all this information buzzing through our brains that we will not let our hearts forget the most important thing is love, 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 love. It's all about love, 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 love. Everything else comes down to this. Nothing any higher on the list than love. It's all about love. Now they're fighting in the Middle East and they're fighting down on 7th Street. And there are fights in my own house on given days. It's like something's lurking deep inside that can't seem to be satisfied. But life was not meant to be lived this way. Because it's true for every man and woman, every boy and girl, that our only hope for living here together in this world is love, 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 love. It is all about love, 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 love. Everything else comes down to this, nothing any higher on the list than love. And then this next section of the song, I think, is fantastic. Do take this away with you. This is the reason that we were made, to know the love of our Creator and to give the love He's given us away. You know, the Maker, the Father, and the God of everything, He says to love, love, love. He says to love, love, love. Because after all, it's all about love. Such a good song. But I think that bridge in that song, this is the reason we were made, to know the love of our Creator and to give the love that He has given us away. What better summary could there be of the Christian life and how we should live? You know, of the purpose in life. This world is utterly confused as to what love is. It is crying out for love and tries to fill it with so many things it thinks are like love. But what the world really needs is God's love to them and then to show God's love to each other. If the whole world did that, it would be a different place. Praise God, one day it will be a different place. But for now, we need to consider how much are we individually like Jesus. This chapter is just 13 verses long, and we're going to have a break now till around about September, which is somewhat less than 13 weeks. But why not take a couple of verses a week and memorize this chapter? You know, let it sink into you so that it's on your mind and your heart when you need it. Be a good challenge for us to do. Maybe we should talk about that over coffee and challenge each other on that. But let's indeed love as God created us to. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown toward us. The Lord, as the Bible says, that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. That you have made a way for us to be forgiven, or to be seen as guiltless. Oh, and Lord, may we, in response to your great love to us, May we both love you and, Lord, show the same kind of love to those around us. Lord, help us when there are those around us that we don't find it naturally easy to love. But, Lord, help us to love them anyway, to show your love to them, Lord, to be loving in our actions and our words and our thoughts. Lord, help us to believe the best in others, to see the best in them. Lord, help us to encourage one another in loving one another. Lord, may those outside of this fellowship, as they look at us, see that we love each other greatly and deeply, that they would know that we are your disciples. Lord, may that be the case in this town, and Lord, wherever we may live, wherever we may work, may there be a difference in us, and that difference be your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.